Please turn in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. One line, but how much power is in it? As I said in the prayer, it is also a passage that is very clear. And so let us hear Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus addresses us to say, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Well, dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is the golden rule, as it's come to be known. The golden rule is for us a standard of our conduct that is clear, is simple, and is challenging. It's simple because it doesn't take up much space. It's memorable. We can remember it very quickly. And there's a clear priority that is given here that we are to do good to others. For this is the law and the prophets. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that the sum of the law is to love God and love our neighbor. And when we ask, how do I go about loving my neighbor? This is a great way to begin. As J.C. Ryle said, we must do good to people in advance of them helping us, trusting God to reward us later. And that's what this calling is, as the Lord is giving us this instruction in the ethics and morality of the new kingdom. Where Jesus says, I have come to set you free. I have come to clothe you in righteousness. I have come to make you a kingdom of priests, a holy people. And not a bit of what he has come to do sets aside our responsibility and calling to love. In fact, Jesus says all of the law can be summarized in that command. Similarly, in 1 John, John says, I give you a command. It is in one sense a new command. Love one another. And in the other sense, he says it's always been this way. It is the continuing, abiding command to love one another. And so today I want to take us through the golden rule, give us time to reflect on this together, something of the requirement, the weight of this command, and give us then opportunity to ask ourselves, do we live in this way? Are we guided by this teaching for our ethics, our response to situations, you could say? And by our morality, our assessment of what we are to do and what we make of other people's actions. And so D.A. Carson says, the golden rule is the true direction in which the Old Testament law points. If you obey the golden rule, if you do unto others as you would have them do unto you, he says, you are fulfilling the Old Testament law. And so it serves as a handy summary of the righteousness to be displayed in the kingdom. As J.C. Ryle also says, it settles 100 difficult points. It prevents the laying down of endless rules for our conduct in specific cases. There's something very profound. I was struck by this as I was preparing this sermon of just how much is packed into one short sentence. And how we can memorize a text like this and repeat it and even remarkably find ways that others in society will likewise say, this is a good and valuable rule. It gives us common cause with other people. So that when we say we need to do good unto others as they would do unto us, others are able to comprehend what we mean by that. To see what the law demands. When Jesus taught this, he taught it in a positive manner. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be active in this. Be convinced that this is your calling. Be convinced that this is one of the ways in which you bring glory to God as you do what he tells you to do. By doing unto others what you would have them do unto you. And so the golden rule has come down to us in Scripture. Jesus endorses it, embraces it, teaches it, and says this is one of the standards, sort of the quick evaluations that you can have of new kingdom life. So, are we living this way? As a church, Are we defined by a perspective that says, I want to do to others as they might do to me, as they may do to me, as they eventually might do to me, but I will do it first. I will be giving. I will be active. I will be first in this. Not to receive glory, but for their good. For there are two motivations that can be considered when we take up the golden rule. As I said, in the golden rule is found in various other writings and other spiritual traditions. Various other communities have something similar to this, although typically it's stated in a negative way. That the golden rule, as Rabbi Hillel, for example, was responding to a Greek questioner on ethics, and he says, what is helpful to you, what is unhelpful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is commentary. Go and learn it. And there he was saying, whatever is unhelpful to you, don't do it to other people. And that makes sense, doesn't it? And that's the negative form of it. Don't do bad things because you don't want people to do bad things to you. But then there's a motivation problem that emerges when we look at it that way. Because then it can become ultimately selfish. If we say, if I figure this out, if I work this system, I simply don't do bad things to other people and I do some good things, then a lot more good things are going to come to me. We see how positive thinking can hijack this. Think good thoughts, do good actions, and you'll get good thoughts and good actions in return. That's what Jesus is calling us to. For example, people say, honesty. Honesty pays off. And implicit in that is the idea that if you are honest, you will get a good return on your commitment to honesty. But that can be ultimately selfish. And Jesus is saying, my people, my followers are not ultimately selfish. They're ultimately selfless. Giving up your rights. Giving up your privilege. Serving others. Following Christ's example in this. That's why in the golden rule, as Jesus teaches it to us, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, he says. But there isn't an expectation that first we're going to wait for our neighbor to take the first step, or even that it is all hinging upon the idea that our neighbor will reciprocate. If your neighbor never responds positively to your kindness, it's okay. If your neighbor never responds in the way that you wish for them to do, but you've been faithful, Jesus is saying that's okay. Because you've been active. You've been active in living in the Spirit. You've been active in following me, and that is good. There's an expectation on ourselves to follow in the teachings he has given us. As Jesus is teaching us, what is it to be ethical? What is it to be moral as followers of Christ? Now, it was interesting, at a Toastmasters meeting, about a year ago, I was chairing the meeting, and I had then one of the tasks is you have to pick a theme for the meeting. I thought, the golden rule, that's something that everyone knows about. And so I assigned that as the meeting theme, and the idea was I thought maybe it'll spark some conversation, spark some discussion. A little insider tip, I go to Toastmasters meetings in part to figure out what people think. And it's been very revealing, and especially because there was one older member, not very young, just active or professional. She said, what's the golden rule? I said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. She said, that sounds interesting, but I've never heard of it, which surprised me. But then she said, I guess I just really focus on taking care of myself, and proceeded to give a two-minute impromptu speech on the importance of taking care of yourself. And I'll admit, I was somewhat deflated by that response. I thought, here's a theme which is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And at times in our club, it can be very like, you know, think good thoughts, kumbaya towards everyone, really positive, or just, you know, be a source of light wherever you go. Very New Agey, and lots of different sort of themes that come up. But here, it was actually the opposite. It was, I focus on taking care of myself, and that's how I'm a blessing to other people. And so it made me realize, and this is something that we as believers need to realize, is that Jesus' instruction to us in how we are to live is in its own way countercultural. And this isn't to denigrate the idea of self-care or the idea of nurturing a healthy relationships or making sure that we're taking care of ourselves. But it was interesting that the response to the question of how do I think about doing good to others that they might do good to me became, well, I just focus on taking care of myself. We call that narcissism. Looking out for the interests of self, and in fact, narcissists are blind in a certain extent to the needs of others. And so the golden rule, Jesus is saying, you will be in your own way. As my Spirit works in you, as you live out of the freedom that comes through the Spirit of grace, you'll be different. And so do unto others as you would have the, as you wish that others would do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the way of the faithful in serving me. And this text was especially on my mind this week in the face of two shocking and devastating tragedies. The first, most recent one was the Christchurch terror attack. It was awful. Two mosques and bystanders in New Zealand. The death of 50 victims. The second event was the catastrophic crash of Ethiopia Airlines plane and the death of 189 passengers and crew. And there it reinforced, we have a shared humanity with those who are grieving. We have a shared humanity with those who are devastated by these events. I'm brought home with added seriousness that there's a common dignity in each person alive. Every neighbor that we have, whether here or around the world. And we have ought to have a shared sense of shock when we're confronted by the brutality and catastrophe that we see in the world. And we respond, or should respond, unless there's something very vile or distorted in our thinking, we must respond to these tragedies with compassion. Doing this to others, responding with mercy, with compassion, with grief on account of sin, on account of corruption, on account of the fact that not a one of us is doing okay in the deepest sense. Not a one of us is spared the ravages of sin. Not a one of us is spared the corruption of the heart and our culture. And it means that when Jesus says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. He is calling us to a life that brings blessing to others. A life that acknowledges and respects others. A life that seeks what is good in others. While also reckoning with, dealing with, the very thing that he speaks of next, the problem of sin. And so Michael Horton says, we still live in this present evil age. We live in this present evil age. And we have Jesus calling before us. But there are times where we continue to pretend that we are not those whom God has willed, or we are not those whom God has willed us to be in Christ. Because pagan ethics knows only of a battle between the higher and the lower self, so that those who have taking these violent acts, or the man that took these wicked and violent acts in New Zealand, was simply giving in to his lower self. We say, no, that's not it at all. There's a deep corruption of the heart on display. But pagan ethics says, no, it's just a battle between the higher and the lower self, trying to get our mind to keep our passions in check so that we live a balanced life. But such ethics, writes Michael Horton, knows nothing of God's decisive victory. It therefore knows nothing of the battle between the spirit and the flesh, which means the triumph of the age to come, our justification in Christ, and the new life which comes with it, over this present age of sin. That's why Christians are not those who finally discover a balanced lifestyle, a nominal keeping of the golden rule that makes everything just a little bit better. No, Christians are those who have died and been raised with Christ. natural ethics and the enabling power of the Spirit may check our immoderate habits, but the Spirit creates a new world through the gospel. And when we respond to disasters, it's a good test of, are we seeing this new world in us, this new creation life at work in us as we are moved to deeper compassion, deeper sorrow, deeper distress, deeper crying out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy. Lord, transform hearts. We plead with you. Lord, confront our selfishness. Help us, Lord, to question our posture towards doing good to others. For in Christ, the sin that is confronted in the golden rule is exposed. Through the golden rule, we realize and come to see, even as we respond to tragedies around us, we may respond well to those tragedies, but then we have hardness in our hearts towards many others. We have a callousness towards less drastic needs. We have an unwillingness to do for our neighbors what we would wish for them to do for us. We can be slow. We can hold back. But Jesus says, you've been set free to love, to keep the law and the prophets through my work for you. And this means that we are to be excessively interested and concerned for the welfare of our neighbors. Summarize the ethical teaching of the Sermon on the Mount as one of being extraordinarily concerned for the needs of others. Are you extraordinarily concerned for the needs of others and not for yourself? An extraordinary level of attentiveness to our neighbor's needs. That's what the Christian ethic should be seen to be in action. And do we fall short? Do we fail to live in the fullness of the Spirit? Do we hold back? Do we harbor doubts? Do we guard our turf? Do we ration our love? For the law of love and the golden rule have greater power and urgency for believers. We must be doing our Father's business as we love our neighbors and even our enemies. And already in the Old Testament, in the law of God, we saw what the law does and its end that was in sight. The Old Testament laws are designed to cause us to learn to love. Like that one person said in Leviticus 23, verse 22, the law required allowances for the poor to glean from the edges of the fields. If you recall that in Leviticus, where there was harvest going on, they were to leave portions of the stalks for the poor to come and collect, so that they might have a morsel, that they might be able to be fed. And one writer explains it was hopefully teaching landowners to love poor people and to learn to be generous. It's why one of the things that occurs when you interact more and more with those who are not like you is to become more and more understanding towards them. The Levitical law, it was to teach the landowners, you can't just be at a distance from those that are poor. You are to welcome them into your fields. You are to welcome them into your presence. Isn't that also a consequence of doing unto others, being active in helping others, that changes the way that we respond? Now, we want to keep in mind, right at the heart of this, Jesus is saying, I am giving you this continued teaching in the law. And I'm giving you this continued teaching to confront sin, prejudice, error in your hearts. But I'm also giving you this teaching in light of what I am doing. And this becomes the root of our joy as we even hear his commandments. Jesus is saying, my commandments are not burdensome to you. My calling to live in light of the golden rule is not to be this dreadful, horrible thing over you. It is something that you are to confess before me. If you have erred, if you've been weak, if you've rationed your love, Jesus says, confess this before me. For who is the one who has done to us what we would desire to be done to us? Isn't it Christ above all? Christ who laid down his life for the forgiveness of our sins? Now, no mere man could do that in its full extent. Only Christ could, and Christ has. And so he says, greater love has no one than this, than to follow me by laying down your life. That's why I was struck by the comment of the member of Toastmasters saying, you know, that's interesting, but I just focus on what I need. I just focus on making sure that I'm okay. And then that helps me to sort of live better. If Jesus had said that, there would be no deliverance. If Jesus had said that, there would have been no incarnation. But what does the book of Hebrews say? For the hope set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Encountering the rejection of his people, encountering the pain and the despair. And so in Christ, as you take hold of your forgiveness in him and your reconciliation in him, you see that you cannot live for self. You cannot live merely restricting yourself from doing things to others that annoy you when they do it to you. In the negative sense of the golden rule. You don't merely refrain from doing things that you wouldn't like someone to do to you. It's more than that. Jesus is saying in this presentation, in this positive statement, whatever you wish others to do, go and do it. Be active. Be passionate of doing what I have done. Go seek the lost. Go love the hurting. Go identify with sinners. Go be merciful to those who are without. And so let's narrow in on our Christian duty. What is our obligation? How do we live in light of this? What is it to be doing good in this way as described in the Golden Rule? Well, first, it's doing good. At some level, we know instinctively what it is to do good and what it is to do wrong. Raising a son is teaching me that. He understands very quickly. When he has done wrong, it gets very quiet. You realize, oh, something's going on. Instinctively, we have this sense, and so we have this calling, do good. You might say, don't complicate it. Sometimes we refrain from doing good. We think, oh, well, only in these circumstances. No, just do good. Very simple. In Christ, through the Spirit, in the freedom that you have now in him, do good. Show mercy. It's not coincidental, for example, that the Geneva Conventions in Warfare were developed by Christians and those who are passionate for the cause of Christ. The Geneva Conventions require civilized nations or upright nations who are seeking to wage war in a lawful, careful, considered way. Even though war is rarely any of those three things, it's often chaotic, violent, and extreme. Yet in the midst of the heat of battle, the Geneva Conventions, which were agreed to by nation states, say that you will treat enemy prisoners humanely. You will not summarily execute them. You will not prey upon them. You will not hold them ransom. You will not stick them in your own uniforms. All of the different elements of the convention. Why? Because it's a working out of whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And this has been tested in situations where enemy combatants have not returned the favor. Enemy troops have not responded in the same way, and yet the conviction of moral nations has been, we will persist in this. We will do to them what even they refuse to do to us. And it's a sign of our time right now that those conventions have been flaunted. Those conventions have been set aside by militaries, Western militaries that have said, we've come to the limit of what we can do. Detaining prisoners without consequence, lots of different abuses that have occurred. I think it's a cultural commentary on our time. Another element of it is the punishment of offenders. That our court systems, in our quest to show mercy, our punishment of offenders does not arise out of a basic hatred or a vindictive passion. Instead, we seek justice that is tempered by mercy. Seeking to do to others what we wish they would do to us, not returning them evil for evil. Another element of this is giving generously. Giving generously. Jesus addresses that a number of times in the Sermon on the Mount, but isn't that exactly what we would wish that others would do to us? So do also to them. Begin with gifts. Begin with these things. Respond charitably, both in the sense of giving through charity, but also respond charitably. Now, the tongue is terrible at responding charitably, so much of the time. And so as believers, Jesus is saying, be in the practice of responding charitably, releasing grudges, listening so that you might understand. But James says, be slow to speak, quick to listen. That's part of what we see here in the Golden Rule. Don't you see how the Golden Rule can capture so much of what our calling is as believers? For Jesus does not call us to anything that is harmful to our neighbor, anything that is negative. He calls us to a life that is good, a life of supporting the common good. I had a friend down in Linden. I remember having a chat with him. He was somewhat perplexed by Christian attitudes towards increases in taxes for schools. They were sending their children to private Christian schools, and so every time that ballot initiatives came up in the state of Washington, any time that there was a proposal for an increase in funding to the public schools, they simply said no, because we don't send our kids there. My friend was somewhat perplexed by this. He said, would I not desire that these schools be the best that they can be for the good of my neighbor? And I was struck by that. I remember him thinking through that whole thing. Do we think about issues in that way? What is good for my neighbor, even if it's not to my benefit? And that's the key thing with the Golden Rule as well, is that it will cost you. But Jesus says, I have paid the ultimate cost for you. And yet you turn around and say, I only give some. I will not forgive all debts. I will not turn around and be merciful. Supporting the common good, preventing evil, denouncing bigotry, guarding against polarization, especially at our time. Christians, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Don't repay evil for evil, Jesus is saying. I'm struck by this, even lawmaking and pressing for just laws. Social activism can be a tool of doing good. Drawing on the parable of the Good Samaritan, one author suggests those who develop laws can serve humankind through those laws. In the story of the Good Samaritan, a lawmaker might respond and say, we need to deal with the underlying problems of the dangerousness of the passage to Jericho. That can be a good response. Or the need for medical care to travelers in distress. Or, for that matter, even the hard-hearted financial shrewdness of innkeepers. Let's address those things as we seek to do good to others through the development and enforcement of wise laws. And so what Jesus sets before us in one verse, this powerful statement, is one that is helping us to guard against greediness. This single statement confronts many sins that we are prone to. The sin of greediness, the sin of self-serving, our lack of charity towards others, many others. But Jesus says, I have given all. I've paid a great price. I've come to serve and not to be served. And so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And what is the cause to which you are being called in this instruction in ethics and morality? You summarize it this way. Make the kingdom of heaven beautiful. Make the kingdom of heaven beautiful in the sight of all through love in action. Make the kingdom of heaven beautiful in the sight of all through love in action. And it may be, to deal with the objection, it may be that some won't see it, but the Lord will. The Lord will, other believers will, and the glory will be brought to Christ, who empowers us to live in Him. And foundational to our righteous living is our act of loving our neighbor as ourselves and considering them to be of one shared outcome with us. And so we grieve for those murdered in Christchurch, the cathedral bombing in Indonesia, a few weeks back, the synagogue shooting in Philadelphia about a year ago, church bombings in Egypt and Nigeria over the past while, a mosque shooting in Montreal, countless other acts of wickedness, cruelty, and hatred. We grieve for those killed in disasters in aviation. A plane which crashed this week in Ethiopia, the Lion Air flight in Indonesia. We grieve for those who have lost loved ones in natural disasters, countless other diseases. We grieve our divisions. We grieve our descriptions of so many as enemies. We guard through the work of the Spirit. We guard against the dark flame of resentment and the carnal thrill of denouncing others or dehumanizing others or denying their legitimate complaints. As the Apostle Paul warns, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. It's almost like the flip side of what the golden rule is. If you bite and devour one another, you will be bitten and devoured. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. If you do not desire to be bitten and devoured and consumed, do not do so to others. But I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For therein lies both the greatest obstacle to us carrying out this command of Christ, our flesh, and the greatest power to overcome that obstacle, the Spirit of God through whom we walk. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. But here's the good news, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. God does not give us sort of a middling path to follow. He says, no, I give you a Spirit that desires that which is against the flesh. I will help you in your warfare so that your desires for the good of others would be more and more pure, more and more righteous. For the law or the flesh's desires are opposed to the Spirit's desires, and the flesh's desires keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But Paul says the fruit of the Spirit, you recognize it. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We could put each of those into the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would be gentle to you, or love you, or be joyful in your presence, or be patient with you, do to others. And Paul says that's the fruit of the Spirit. And so you can expect that, you can look to that, you can pray for these things, and it is a good desire to ask for. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For the warning is there, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let us test our work, let us be or not be deceived. What we sow, that we will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And there it all comes in together. Jesus calling to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven to do good, to be persistent in doing good, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ through His Spirit, who even now is prompting you, renewing you in your desire to do that which is good and to keep from that which is evil, to the glory of Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. If you would rise as we pray. Our sovereign God and gracious Lord, we give you praise and thanks. We praise you for your Spirit, who is even now, Lord, reforming and renewing our hearts to believe in Jesus more fervently, more expectantly, and to follow Jesus with greater desire in our heart for that which is good. Father, we pray that you would continue to clothe us with humility so that we might not think that we are something, but rather that we would be willing at all times to bear one another's burdens, or to bear one another's burdens in doing good to everyone as we have opportunity, so that we would not grow weary of doing good, as we will in due season reap. And so bless us, Lord, continue to strengthen us. Bless our fellowship and our joy, and be with us as we go forth from here to put into practice the very things that Jesus continues to call us to, knowing that in Him we have overcome the world. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.